That's a nice touch, isn't it? Gosh, as we were singing that song, How Great Is Our God, I sure hope that for every one of us here that has significant meaning, that you've experienced the hand of the living God, that you've experienced the Spirit of the living God, that you have experienced what it is to walk through life not alone, but you know that God is with you. Last night, we had some people over, and we were sharing some testimonies. And I had shared about something that was very significant that God had provided for me, and some of you are aware of it, but when my mother died, I had always been hoping that she would come to know the Lord. And it didn't seem that she did. But I had this dream, and it was one of those things where, you know, this isn't just some psychological trick of the mind. And in that dream, I was walking up some stairs, and when I got to the top, I was on a roof. And I remember looking around thinking, why am I here? And then this lady, about this tall, comes walking up to me right in front of me. And I have no clue who she is. And she says to me, you don't know who I am. I said, I don't. I don't know who you are. And she said, kiss me here. And in the dream, I just knew it was okay to do. So I bent down, I kissed her on the cheek. It was my mother. And in my dreams, the first time in my life ever, tears came bursting forth. And I can't prove that's God, but I know it was God. And what's interesting is, my sister, after I share this dream, tells me that she had a dream where she saw her mother going forward in a Billy Graham crusade. What's the chances? Two dreams like that. And then someone shared with me about a dream they had about a friend that came to them, and I don't know all the details, but it was something along the lines of like not having had that chance to say goodbye. And then he found out several other people had a similar dream like that. God sometimes does that to minister to us. And we know that because God works through dreams all the time in the Bible. And I just share that as just one of the many experiences that should be able to cause us to cry out and say, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Amen, huh? Well, this morning I'm going to start out a little bit different. I often have a text or soon start with the text, but I need to give a little background, and it's a little bit of catch-up from a previous sermon. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32, and I really encourage you to not just look up at the scriptures up here, but to write down some of these scriptures, because not all the scriptures I'm going to be sharing will come up here, and that you will take time, perhaps on Sunday afternoon or sometime during the week, just to review some of these. But in Genesis chapter 32, we're going to be talking about a man named Jacob. And at this point in his life, he is in trouble. And the sad part about it is, he's not just in trouble. Jacob is in double trouble. Last time I had titled the sermon, Double Trouble. And you see, he had a fraternal twin. His name was Esau. And right from the womb, there was this rivalry that was existing between the two of them. In fact, so much that their mother, Rebecca, could feel this turmoil in the womb, like there was this wrestling going on. And she inquires of the Lord, you know, what is this? And at that point, she didn't even know she had twins. She knew she was pregnant, of course. But when she inquired of the Lord revealed to her that not only do you have two inside of you, but you have two nations inside of you. When they were born, Esau was the first to come out. As I shared last time, his brother was right after him. And what was he holding on to? Holding on to his heel. It was almost as if he innately knew, even from the womb, the importance of being the firstborn, because the firstborn would be given what we call the birthright. And that birthright was important because that would mean when their father would pass on, that firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance. With it, of course, would come the responsibility of having to take care of mom and dad. And in this case, it was extremely, their father Isaac was extremely rich, so that would not be a problem to take care of them. Well, Jacob wanted that birthright. And as they're growing up, his brother had come in from hunting, and he didn't have any luck. He was famished from hunger. And Jacob took advantage of him when his brother asked if he could have some of the food that he was preparing. And Jacob replied, "You can," in exchange for the birthright. Esau said, "What good is the birthright to me since I'm about to die?" And so he gave it to him. On top of that, Jacob stole from his brother what we refer to as a special blessing, as in a father's blessing. This blessing would provide a special blessing for him and for his descendants, his prodigy, where there might even be a hierarchy over others, and with it, special protection. Well, when Esau, what happened was Jacob, by stealth, deceived his father into thinking he was Esau and came to him and stole that special blessing. So not only did he steal the birthright, he also stole the special blessing. Well, when Esau found out that Jacob had stolen the blessing by deceiving their blind father into thinking that he was Esau, well, now he wanted to kill him. When the mother found out, their mother found out, she told Jacob, "You need to go." And she sends him to her brother's home, be their uncle, Laban. So Jacob goes, but before he left, Rachel said, or Rebecca said, "When your brother simmers down, that's when I'll call you to come back home." But there's a problem. It never happened. It never happened. Jacob, because of his lying, Jacob, because of his deception, ended up being away from his family, get this, 20 years. 20 years. The consequence of sin can sometimes be far more decimating than we could ever anticipate. But it would never have happened if Jacob would have simply have trusted the word of God, because you see, there was a previous promise that he was going to be the blessed one. But Jacob couldn't wait on God. He schemed, and it's so often the case. When we don't wait on God, it can delay the blessing, and sometimes it can even prevent the blessing from landing on us. Please hear me. Every single person here is meant to receive a blessing from God. And if you will wake up your mind to walk in the righteousness he calls you to, that blessing will come. Well, he's on the run. He finally gets into the land, and fortunately, while he's there, God does bless him. That previous promise begins to unfold, but not before he reaps what he sowed in his own deception. When he arrived to his mother's brother's home, he fell in love with one of his daughters named Rachel. And so they wanted to get married, and Laban said, "I will allow you both to wed, but first, Jacob, you have to work for me for 7 years tending my sheep." And so he did. After 7 years, he's delighted. It's the wedding day. Evening comes. It's dark. Time to consummate the wedding. He goes into the tent. And when he wakes up the next morning, he finds out that he's married to Leah, Rachel's sister. You see, as he had deceived his blind father, so now his own father-in-law had deceived him by the blindness of night. Sometimes our sins have a way of catching up with us. Well, long story short, he did end up getting Rachel. He was, of course, furious. His father did end up giving Rachel to him, but he had to work another 7 years. But the father gave Rachel to him right away. Laban begins after those 7 years to begin paying Jacob to take care of his sheep. At the same time, while this is going on, Jacob is now raising up some of his own livestock. He's raising sheep. He's raising goats, camels, cows, bulls, donkeys, and God is blessing him tremendously. In fact, so much so, his father-in-law and their sons become jealous, and they begin to tell the father, Jacob is succeeding at our expense. So he falls out of favor. Jacob picks up on this, and God tells him in a dream, it's time to go back to your homeland. Jacob talks to his wives, and they agree. But he just can't leave. And the reason that he can't just pick up and go is because he's afraid that his father-in-law, when he finds out that Jacob wants to leave, will take his wives, his children, and his livestock away from him. Why does he fear that? Because Genesis 31:43 reveals that Laban, for whatever reason, felt that Jacob's wives, which were his daughters, all his livestock rightfully belonged to him. Can you imagine? So he flees. Jacob flees when his father-in-law is not expecting it. But when his father-in-law finds out, he takes off in hot pursuit after him. And so now Jacob has a problem as he begins to get to the border of his country, his homeland. Because he knows that Esau has probably not forgotten the wrong that he did when he stole not only the birthright but the blessing. So imagine, now you've got trouble behind you and you've got trouble in front of you. Double trouble. No doubt, Jacob had to feel that he was now being hemmed in by his own sin, being trapped by his own sin. And that is what sin often does. Our sin often traps us. Proverbs 5:22 says, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Proverbs 6:2 says, you have been trapped by what you have said, ensnared by the words of your own mouth. That's Jacob. Jacob indeed has been ensnared. He's indeed trapped. But praise God, as we sang a moment ago, he is great. God proves himself faithful. Before Laban arrives, the Bible tells us in Genesis 31:24 that God had spoken to him in a dream, telling him, don't speak anything good or bad when you catch up to Jacob. In other words, leave him alone. How precious is our God. They end up making a covenant to not harm each other, and Laban leaves. But what about Esau? Well, in the meantime, Jacob had sent out some messengers across the border to tell Esau that he was coming. The messengers come back, and they tell Jacob, your brother's coming. He's coming to meet you with 400 men. So what do you think Jacob's thinking now? I'm in trouble. I'm a dead man. When he heard that, Genesis 32 tells us, he was terrified. Terrified. And this is where we pick up in our text. I'll be reading Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. Okay, Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford or the river of Jabbok. After he sent them across, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched or dislocated as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life has been spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Within our text, there's kind of a hidden gem. I won't say kind of, there is. And it's found in that river, and that name of that river that he crossed was, which was what? Jabbok. It so happens that in the Hebrew, Jabbok means to be poured out. It means to be emptied. And the reason why I bring this up is because right before this happened, with Jacob meeting this man where it's the context, I've met God face to face. He had just poured his heart out to God. In Genesis 32:10, he had cried out these words, Lord, I am unworthy of your kindness. I am unworthy of your faithfulness that you have shown your servant. In verse 9, he had poured out his heart saying, Lord, you had told me that if I return, that you will prosper me. In verse 11, he said, Lord, please deliver me from Esau. Jacob's pouring himself out before God. He realizes that there's no amount of scheming like he's done in the past is going to be able to get him out of this. What he needs is the Lord, and so it is true of us. Before we can cross over into the promised land, before we can cross over where we know that we have salvation of God, we too need to make sure that we have come before him and have poured out our heart before God. Like Jacob, we need to humble ourselves. We need to say, Lord, I am unworthy. I am unworthy specifically of all the kindness that you've shown me. I am unworthy, Lord God, like it says in Matthew 4:16, when he gave us a great light, when we were living in the shadows of death, and that great light brought us to eternal life. Unworthy of his faithfulness in regards to his sending his son to be crucified for our sins and hope that we might not one day have to be crucified under the wrath of God. Like Jacob, who reminded the Lord by telling him, Lord, you said that if I return, that you would prosper me. So it is true of all who need to return to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you have drifted away from God, and it's been a while, the Lord says to you that if you will come back to me, I will prosper you, where you will be able to say with confidence, it is well with my soul. We need to cry out like Jacob, who said, Lord, deliver me from Esau. Deliver me from my sin. If you do that, you will find that you, like Esau, was then able, after he poured out his heart to cross over into the promised land, you'll find that you'll be able to one day cross over into God's promised land. Next in our text, we see that he encountered a man. And somehow there was something about this man that was extra extraordinary. Because Jacob innately knew that there was something about this man that could give him a special blessing. He knows that this is a man who's able to give him a birthright blessing like no other man. The prophet Hosea chapter 12 verse 4 reveals that the Jews in general understood that when Jacob encountered this man that he was some kind of angel. Isn't that interesting? The Bible reveals in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 13, that there have been times when God has sent angels to help his people and they appeared as men. But they understood that this was no ordinary man. And so, who was this man? And as some of you know, many believe He was who?
Yes. Jesus Christ.
The angel of the Lord sometimes appeared in the Old Testament. And scholars, many evangelical scholars, believe that it was Jesus Christ. For example, I'm sure many of you can remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar is so mad because they won't worship this image that he sets up. And so he starts this fire, huge fire. The guards that are taking Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to this fire, it is so hot, they perish before they even get to the fire. But these three go into the fire. They would not compromise. And Nebuchadnezzar, it tells us in Daniel 3:25, suddenly jumps to his feet. He says, "Did we not send three? But I see a fourth one, and he looks like a son of the gods." Guess who that was? Another example that ties us together even better, that this angel of the Lord was most likely Jesus Christ, is found in Genesis chapter 13. In verse 6, the mother of Samson comes to her husband and says, "A man who was like the angel of God came to me." He was letting her know she was going to give birth to Samson. Later on, this angel shows up, and they asked him, "What is your name?" And the reply that he gives them is the exact same reply that this angel that Jacob wrestled with by saying, "Why do you ask my name?" Isn't that interesting? But what takes this one step further that proves this angel was God was they decided to do a burnt offering to God. And this angel said, "You may do that." So they made this burnt offering. And who can accept the burnt offering, angels or God? God. And in Judges 13, Samson's father, Manoah, and mother suddenly see this angel step up into the flame of this burnt offering, which is for sin, and then disappear. The only one who can accept a sin offering is God. No one else but God. This is some of the reasons why many believe this man, Jacob, encountered the Lord. And it's also because it is the Lord who time and time again changed the names of the patriarch. The Lord told Abram, "Your name shall be Abraham," which means the father of many. And that is what his descendants became, like the sea, or like the sand on the seashore. The Lord changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which means my princess or mother of nations. Jesus changed Simon's name to what? Peter. Meaning to infer strong like a rock. In our text, this individual changed Jacob's name from Jacob, which meant like supplanter, trickster, deceiver. Changed it to Israel, which means that man who strove both with God and with man. And the context, the implication of that is, and he's victorious. That's how come in the text it said, used the word overcomes. Why did God change his name? Its purpose was for a new identity. And that's what should happen to us when we come to Christ. You see, Jacob, you're no longer to be seen by way of your name as a deceiver, as a trickster. Instead, you're going to be known now as that one who overcomes because you've strove with both men and God. You have prevailed. You shall now be seen as an overcomer. Do you know that when God sent a letter to the seven churches in Revelation, at the end, or in every instance, he told them, it's your responsibility to overcome. Not one exception. So once he saw this man, he knew that this man would have the blessing of God. He's tired of wrestling through life by scheming. Look what it's gotten him. Yes, he's prevailed, but with an awful lot of turmoil, a lot of unnecessary sleepless nights because of it. Jacob said that himself in Genesis 31:40. Look what it's gotten him. Yes, he's prevailed, but with an awful lot of scheming, where now he's in terror that his brother is on his way with 400 men to kill him. So they wrestle all night long. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? He will not let go of this man. And so this man ends up dislocating his hip. He said, you need to let me go. The sun's rising. Many years ago, my dad had gotten into a bad car accident. And my sister was at the hospital where, although they had given him plenty of painkiller, they had to now pop that hip back into joint. My sister said when they did that, she heard my father scream and described it in a way where when you heard that scream, it was enough to like make you faint. I have another friend named Gene Kirkeet, and he's given me permission to share this story with you. A friend of mine, this guy named Gene Kirkeet, ended up wearing out his hip joint where they needed to put some titanium on the ball. So they took his hip out, put the titanium on, they put it back in place. And a friend of ours, some of you know him, Jim Theilig, went to visit him in the hospital the next day after his surgery. And Gene Kirkeet, he could be known as probably listed among the nicest men in the world. But when Gene came in to visit him, or when Jim came in to visit him, Gene went just like this, raised his hand, and went, no, 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 no. Extreme pain. I talked to Gene. He said, you know, the day of surgery, it was okay. But that night and the next day, it was just incredible pain. I'm sharing this because imagine, here's Jacob. Despite the incredible pain of having his hip dislocated, he would not let go of this man. That says an awful lot about Jacob. Unlike his brother, who despised his birthright by selling it for a bowl of porridge or stew, Jacob held on. He would not let go. Because he knew this man could bless his life. Jacob's life was already blessed. He had so many sheep, so many camels, that it is estimated that when he gave animals to Esau, which he did to try and appease him, they believe it was over 580 animals. That's being pretty rich when you give that away as a gift and you still have plenty for yourself. Maybe it was his way of appeasing him. Maybe it was his way of saying to his brother, I am sorry for trying to stolen that birthright. But one thing Jacob knew for sure was if there was one man who could give him a blessing like a birthright, it was this man that he was wrestling with. And so he wouldn't let him go. And if this is the pre-incarnate Christ that many believe was appearing to him, then he would be the one who would be able to give him a birthright, not only in earthly places, but in heavenly places. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, meaning Christ, to them he gave the what? Power, translated literally, the right to become children of God. He gives them the right, as in a birthright, to one day become a child of God. Question becomes, are you? Have you experienced that time where you poured out your heart, where you crossed over, where you sought God until you had the absolute assurance that the blessing, the birthright, is yours as a child of God? You're the only one that can make sure of that because God has already done his part. But Jesus is the one who holds the blessing to give you that birthright. Jesus says, all that come to me, I will in no ways cast out. Have you come to him? And by the way, he's not just looking to give you a birthright like some who might give candy away. If you come to him, he expects you to value that birthright where, like Jacob, you never let it go. That you will hold on to it no matter what. Many don't know this, but this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. It is strictly about encouraging Christians who have gone through a hard time to never give up on Christ, to never let go of their faith, to never let go of their Christianity. It was written so that God's people would never let go of their birthright. I'll give you an example. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 35. And I encourage you, please write that down and review this. This is so important. It involves eternity. Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. The author speaking to the people who are in pain. Remember those earlier days when you had received the light, as in what? The light of God. When you endured great affliction. When you were full of suffering. Sometimes you were even publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were thus treated. You suffered along with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better lasting possession. So do not throw away your what? Don't throw it away. It's possible. Don't throw it away. It'll be richly rewarded. The word confidence is talking about our faith. Don't throw it away. The author was saying to the Christians of his time. He was saying this to the Christians of his time who were suffering. Remember how you used to stand firm despite the public humiliation? Remember how you used to stand firm despite the affliction? How you used to stand up even for those who you saw were suffering for the cause of Christ, where you stood side by side, meaning even if it meant you had to bear shame with them, you were willing to do it. Remember how you were thrown in prison. You accepted it as a part of your calling. Remember when they took away your possessions, and Peter, he talks about how some of their homes were taken away because they would not give up their Christianity. Why did they accept this? Because they knew that they had something better, as the text tells us, in heavenly places. So don't throw it away. Don't throw away your confidence. And the author, really wanting to bring this point home, takes it to the next level where he even mentions Esau having done that two chapters later. I have this in the NASB only because it is far more accurate than what I found in the NIV. And by the way, if you have a New King James Version, it's very accurate. But read it with me. Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And when it says defiled, it means spiritually defiled. Verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Verse 15 says, be sure that you do not come short of what? Grace. The grace of what? The grace of God. Keep this in mind. This was not written to those who don't know God. This book was written to those who know God. In fact, there was a big, I guess you could say, hullabaloo. There was a famous preacher. If I told you his name, you'd know him instantly. He said this book was written to was not written to believers. Man, I'm telling you, minister after minister after minister called in on that radio show, and that famous preacher retracted what he said. This is written to believers. What he's saying is, no matter what comes in your life, don't let bitterness stop you. In other words, there are some things in this life, because of our faith, where you're going to end up like Jacob, walking with a limp. Whatever happens, as it says in verse 16, don't you give up your birthright. Instead of be like Jacob, who kept holding on, refused to let go until he had that blessing. Those who do keep holding on are proving to God that the birthright means more to them than the suffering. It means we understand that the blessings to come when Jesus returns will one day be so great they will overshadow whatever it is that has caused us to end up limping in this life because of our faith that we would not let go. Sometimes the limp that might come out of this birthright, it's meant to slow us down because we were perhaps recklessly racing through life, maybe after the pleasures of sin. It's meant to slow us down sometimes because people are scheming to get a blessing and God is saying, no, I'm slowing you down because I want you to start praying more. The Apostle Paul had something that I guess you could describe it as caused him to limp his way through ministry. It tells us in Corinthians that he ended up with a thorn in the flesh, but it helped humble him. Why was that important? Because sometimes as we're being used by God and we experience the Spirit of God and the power of God, our flesh has a tendency to become puffed up. And that becomes like a wall between us and God from him being able to use us. But if in the midst of that we have something that is causing us to have to limp our way through in serving him, it helps keep us humbled so that we can stay empowered by God. God is good. Amen? Lastly, this man that he wrestled with in verse 26 said, let me go because what is breaking? The day, the dawn. You know, I looked at all my commentaries. Not one said anything about that. What could that possibly mean? Let me go because the day is beginning to dawn. And what occurred to me is I think what it is implying is that there are deadlines between us and God. For example, when the angels came to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, they were driving out Lot and his two daughters because God did not want the judgment to fall on them. And you might remember that the Lord told them, the angels told Lot and his two daughters, hurry! You need to get out quick. Why? Because the sun was dawning. You need to hurry. I can't do anything until you're finally at a safe distance. I think the Bible is implying there are deadlines. Deadlines that we want to make sure that we're ahead of. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. There does seem to be deadlines, and I close with this thought. Are you free from the deadline that you will one day have to face up with where you don't have to fear it because you've already crossed over into the promised land? Some have died having missed their deadline. If the dawn was to break forth where Christ was suddenly seen coming on the horizon, would you be ready? The dawn of Christ is coming. When the dawn arose, this angel said to Jacob, let me go. The dawn is coming. When the dawn of Christ comes, I hope he doesn't have to let you go, because you have met your deadline by having received Christ as your Savior, and you are following him because you have not let go of your birthright. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you prepare us. Father, we don't want to miss it with you. When the dawn of your Son comes, we pray, Father, that we'll be among those who have met the deadline. If you're here this morning and you've never poured out your heart to God, pour it out now. Say this prayer with me. Dear Lord, all of us, dear Lord, forgive me my sin. I ask that you would be my Savior. I ask that you would allow me the birthright that comes through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on to it. And if you will, you'll be ready for the deadline when he arrives. Amen. Let's rise for our closing song of worship.